Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for the baby being dedicated to you today. Lord, we know that every soul is precious, Lord Jesus, that you love each and every person, no matter the age or anything, Lord, that you have a plan for our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you know the number of hairs on our head. You know how many times we get up and how many times we lay down or sit down every day. And that you care, Lord, that you are actively involved in our universe. You didn't just set things in motion and let it run on its own. But, Lord, no, we know that you have angels that are guarding us. And we thank you for that. And we pray that you bless our service, bless our military veterans as well as those serving, and encourage those today, Lord, who need encouragement. We all need encouragement, Lord. So we pray that we would find that through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we also want to ask for Jimmy, who hurt his knee after he left the workday, that you would help him to find the right surgeon or whatever he needs there, Lord, and comfort him. We thank you that Roxy is feeling better, but we also remember Smitty and Mrs. Cherry and those in the nursing home, and pray you'd meet with them. And we just thank you for your love for us now. Bless our fellowship after the service now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and His grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is His fountain as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. have found him a friend and have turned from the sins they have sinned. The Savior still waits to open the gates and welcome a sinner before it's too late. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. The hand of my Savior is strong, and the love of my Savior is long. Though sunshine or rain, through loss or in gain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room.
In God, persevering in our faith, and all these things. But today we're going to talk about patience, and it's a perfect subject for a baby, prayer for a baby. At the end of the service, we'll ask the parents to come and dedicate Genevieve, but it's a perfect subject for parenting, because we need God's patience in parenting. Can I get an amen? You know, Dave's talking about why he doesn't get special blessings. You don't have to deal with the problems I deal with, Dave. You just be thankful you're a song leader. But we need God's patience as we deal with people. And the more children you have, the more patience you're going to need, right? So this is the perfect subject for parenting. Now, I'm going to apply that to parenting some, but I don't want to take it out of the context. I want us to talk about this using this number 7. And this is going to be a little bit technical at times, but thankfully, Chris has a CD, and you can get the CD. Notice what it says here, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Is everybody there? Okay, when you're there, can you say, I'm there? Okay, so we still got some people looking. Daniel 9 and verse 24. Okay, it's okay to be a little bit late, brother. Dan put in this fan out here yesterday. If you go out this exit, you'll see it. It's a nice, big, large fan. Ruth Ann wanted a bigger fan. And so what Ruth Ann gets, sometimes she gets. And so most time, right? So anyway, thank you, Dan. And Chase helped with that. So thank you, Chase and Ryan. Notice what it says here. Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks, you might have it translated that way. Okay, 77s, literally 77s are determined for your people and for your holy city. Gabriel here is speaking to Daniel. And Daniel is praying in verse 21. And Gabriel comes, this angel that his Hebrew name means strong one, Gibor. And Daniel understands what it says there in the New Testament about the prophets, that God has made everything very specific in terms of timing. So if you read Jeremiah chapter 25, it says that the Jews were going to be held in Babylon for 70 years. Okay, the Babylonian captivity, right? So you see that number 7? Because they didn't let the land rest. They're supposed to let the land rest every what? 7 years. Remember that? They didn't let the land rest every 7 years. So God told them, they said that you have to go into captivity for 70 years. And he understands by studying mathematics in the Bible Daniel understands that the time has come to an end because they've been there 70 years, and that's what Jeremiah 25 said, that it would last for 70 years. And so he understands, hey, we're getting ready to go back to Israel. And it's at this point that the angel comes and says, yes, you've done your math, you've studied Scripture. That's why people killed Jesus, because they hadn't done the math. Okay, this actually gives the timing of the crucifixion of Christ. It was issued, this decree that he's going to talk about here, was issued in 444 B.C., and that's in Nehemiah chapter 2. But let's read it, okay? It says, 77s are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression. The holy city we know is Jerusalem, right? That's what all the prophecies talk about, Jerusalem, is concerning Jesus coming and dying and everything, to make an end to sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. We're ready for that, aren't we? We're tired of abortion, amen? We're tired of evil. We're tired of killing. We're tired of our own sins, right? To seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. You can supply there the noun in the Hebrew language, the most holy place. And that's true with an adjective in Hebrew. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, very clear, isn't he? Very clear. All the prophecies about Jesus are very, very clear. They're not fuzzy. They're not like Nostradamus garbage. They're very clear. Okay? Is my voice clear? Okay, we're talking about Jerusalem, and then we're talking about Messiah the Prince, right? Very clear. Messiah is Mashiach, Yeshua. That means the Christ of God. That's talking about Joshua, the Savior of the whole world. Not just the Old Testament Joshua, but Jesus. His name is Joshua in Hebrew. You understand that? Jesus is the Greek. Iesus is the Greek, but it's Joshua. So understand this. From the going forth of the command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, 444 B.C., this wasn't written in 444. I'm talking about the command in Nehemiah 2 from Artaxerxes is 444 B.C. And sometimes people say, oh, no, that can't be the right starting date because Cyrus was the one that issued the decree. No, Cyrus issued the decree, all right, for the Jews, but he did not issue a decree for Jerusalem. Go back and study it. He did not issue a decree to rebuild Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Very clearly, that is Nehemiah chapter 2, and it is 444 B.C. And if you do the math, as it says here, there shall be 7 weeks and 60 and 2 weeks. That's 69 times 7 is 483 years. Okay? Don't let the word week distract you. It's the word 7 in the original. 69 times 7 is what? 483. Like I said, you might have to get the CD. All right? But we have not lost our mind, folks. The world has lost its mind. This is mathematics. Everybody should believe in mathematics. Amen? All right? We use a Gregorian calendar. We do not use a Julian calendar. We use a Gregorian calendar. Our calendar is a solar calendar. The Jews' calendar was both a solar and a lunar calendar. The Muslim calendar is a lunar calendar. Do you understand the difference? One is based on the cycles of the moon, right? Every 29.5 days, this thing working? Every 29.5 days, if you use a lunar calendar, you have a full moon on the 15th day of the month. Unfortunately, we don't use a lunar calendar. I say that because I like to look at the moon. All right? But the problem with a lunar calendar is you have to add an extra month, which the Jews did, called Adar, A-D-A-R, 1 and A-D-A-R, 2. The Jews, okay, used also a solar calendar because Daniel is absolutely brilliant. Okay, he's one of the wise men. You've heard of the wise men, right? So the Jews use a solar and a lunar calendar. And if you go back and study very clearly what Moses said, I'm going to have to talk about this tonight, ain't I? I'm already losing people. But if you go back and you study, oh, we got a nuclear engineer back here. He's following me. Jerry's following me. Go back and study the history of the flood, okay? They used what's called a prophetic calendar, which was 360 days in a year. That's the same figures that John uses in the book of Revelation. Times, times, and half a times. That's 1260. It is a prophetic calendar. In a prophetic calendar, that which is what biblical authors use, you have a mixture of solar and lunar counting in terms of the months and the days and the months. It's a 360-day calendar in a prophetic calendar. And the biblical authors use a prophetic calendar. Daniel uses it. Moses uses it when he talks about the flood. And come on in, guys. And then in the book of Revelation, John uses it as well. Here's what I'm saying. If you do the mathematics in Daniel chapter 9, 483 years after 444 B.C., Nehemiah chapter 2, okay, and you deduct from that equation 5 days a year, because we have 365 days in a year. They had in a prophetic calendar 360, right? Guess what the date is? 33 A.D. Okay. Anything important happen then? Right? Well, what does it say is going to happen? From 444 B.C. to 39 A.D. minus 6, because you got 6 years left because it's 365 days in a year. Until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 60 and 2 weeks. Okay, the street shall be built. What's he talking about? He's talking about the decree in Jerusalem, Nehemiah chapter 2, and the wall. Okay, are you going to take her to the hospital? Somebody call an ambulance? All right, well, if she don't take her, Dave, if they don't call an ambulance, won't you take her? All right. The wall, that's Nehemiah, isn't it? Nehemiah is all about the wall. Build the wall, amen? Build the wall. I'm quoting Nehemiah for all you people that are afraid of politics, all right? Even in troublous times. What's he talking about? He's talking about Jerusalem's wall, right? He's talking about Jerusalem's wall, right? Okay, what's happening in verse 26? After 60 and 2 sevens... Don't let the word weak distract you. Messiah shall be what? Okay, let's pray for Barb. Lord, we pray for Barb. We pray that you'd help her. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now let's look back at our Bible, okay? Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Messiah shall be what? Cut off. But not for himself. Who did Jesus die for? He died for us, right? Because we're sinners, right? He did not die for his own sin, did he? Why did he not die for his own sin? Because he didn't have any. Joyce is following me. Okay? This is very simple. We are sinners. We sin by thought, word, and deed, don't we? We sin not just in what we fail to do, but what we fail to do. None of us prays like we should, amen? None of us always has a perfect attitude, right? Now, many people will tell you, don't be around any preacher that's going to make you feel guilty. Folks, they are nuts. They are literally nuts. You know why? Because your mama loves you, your mama's going to make you feel guilty sometimes, amen? Because if you don't ever feel guilty, guess what? You're not ever going to change, are you? And there's these crazy nutcase people today that say, don't ever hang around anybody that makes you feel guilty. You're perfect in every way. No, you're not. I'm not perfect in every way. You're not perfect. We all need to feel guilty sometimes. That's why Jesus came. And when I criticize Joel Osteen, it's not because I don't love him. If you write a 300-page book called Your Best Life Now and not one time mention the cross of Christ and the public buys it and makes it the number one selling book in modern times, folks, the public is wrong. If you can write that many pages and not mention Jesus dying for people's sin on the cross, something's wrong, right? We need to feel guilty because it's the blood of Jesus that, amen, cleanses us from every sin. Without Jesus' death, we wouldn't have any hope. Jesus was cut off, but not for himself, because he was sinless, wasn't he? He died in our place. He took our sin. He bore our sins. And by his stripes we're healed. So God is patient because he's been waiting all this time to save the world, hadn't he? He's been giving people chance after chance after opportunity after opportunity. And eventually living a perfect life and dying on the cross to pay for our sins. So patient that he's offered it to mankind for a long, long time. And because mankind doesn't necessarily want to do the math, they just want to play with toys all the time. They don't want to study, right? And by the way, I want to say this. The original languages of the Bible, the fact that so many preachers don't know them is a shame to our civilization. It's a shame to our culture that so many preachers don't know Hebrew and Greek. That is a shame. And the congregations don't seem to care. They just want something where they got a pop machine and, you know, a Walmart in their church, and they don't care necessarily what the actual Word of God says or that their pastors are, you know, are studious. They don't necessarily care. As long as they can get up here and shake their rear end, you know, they are happy. And sing these, you know, worldly songs with a rock beat and all this and bring rock music into the church and entertain people. By the way, they've stripped Hebrew and Greek out of the seminaries. Did you know that? Most of your seminaries nowadays do not even teach Hebrew and Greek. Now tell me that is not sad. Folks, our seminaries in America for 200 years taught Hebrew and Greek. For 200 years in America, at least 200 years. Most seminaries today don't even offer Hebrew and Greek. That's sad, isn't it? Because it's not about the Word of God anymore. It's about people, how they feel. But if you study the Scriptures, we're talking about Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the one that was predicted. He's the one that's come. And He loves us so much that He lived a perfect life and He died on the cross to pay for our guilt and our sin. And God doesn't want us to feel guilty. All we got to do is confess it. It's good that we feel guilty so that we can grow and change. But we don't have to keep feeling guilty if we'll say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. I'm a sinner. Forgive me for what I've said wrong, done wrong. And we need to tell our wife and children that sometimes too, don't we? This idea that you can never apologize is straight out of the pit of hell. Straight out of the pit of hell. We ought to apologize when we sin, amen? So that's very important. So God is patient, isn't He? And by the way, if somebody's apologized to you and you don't forgive them, you're proud. God's patience is supernatural. It is a key teaching of the Bible. And let's look at Psalm 139 since we're in the Old Testament. The reason I'm talking about this, can we get a little update on her? And if you're not born again, if you have, I'm not asking you if you've been to church. I'm not asking you if you've been baptized. I'm not asking you if your goods outweighed your bad, because none of us can earn our way to heaven, can we? We have to be perfect to earn our way to heaven. And I think maybe God's allowed this today because there's somebody here that's not for sure you are headed to heaven. And you could die, and God wants you to know Jesus wants you to be saved. He came to earth and He died for you so that you don't have to wonder whether or not you're good enough. None of us are good enough. But aren't you glad Jesus came? And I'm ready to die. And I'm going to be honest with you. There's been times where I've wanted to die, but it's not my turn yet. How terrible would it be for somebody to be here today and not know for sure that they're going to heaven? Barb, she knows she's going to heaven. And do you know you're going to heaven? Are you 100% sure? And some people say, oh, it's proud to be sure. No, it's not proud. The Bible says, these things have I written that you might know that you have eternal life. It's not proud to say, I know for sure, because I'm not boasting in myself, am I? I'm not boasting in how good I am. I'm boasting in Jesus Christ. And the people that can't boast in Jesus Christ, those are the people that are trusting in themselves, aren't they? So, what did I say? Psalm 1, what? Okay, I'm just making sure y'all are listening. I figured out when I had this surgery why I have earlobes. Has anybody wondered why you have earlobes? My wife was giving me a bath, and she was dumping water on my head, and it was getting in my ears, and I was so annoyed that I lost my patience. And I admit, I'm not the most patient person. And I finally figured out a trick. Whenever she dumps that water on my head, all I got to do is this. Take that earlobe and just pull it all the way down. And that water won't get inside your ear when they dump your wife dumps it on your head. So that's why God gave us earlobes. But we all need to learn more patience, amen? So look at verse 3 in Psalm 130. If you should mark iniquities, who can stand? We're going back 9 chapters here. Lord, if you should mark iniquities, look at Psalm 130, verse 3. Lord, if you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Does anybody know the answer to that question? Nobody. Joyce knows it, don't you, Joyce? Nobody could stand. That's why Jesus died, isn't it? And for the life of me, I can't get why all these religions take the emphasis off of Jesus Christ. And they put it on baptism, or they put it on church membership, or they put it on stained glass. We have stained glass. There's nothing wrong with stained glass, right? But stained glass might make you feel good, but you're not saved by how you feel, are you? You're saved because a man named Jesus lived a perfect life, came from heaven, created the world, came from heaven, died on the cross. Thank God we're saved because he bore our sin in his body. So if the Lord marks iniquities, none of us can stand, but there is forgiveness with thee. Now let's go over to Psalm 130. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me, and you know my down-sitting and my uprising. And here's what I'm saying about patience. God had this surgery to happen to me because he's teaching me patience. But when we do not acknowledge God's presence in our life and God's power in our lives, that's when we get impatient. Because we know he's got the power to take care of our problems, but none of us are perfectly patient. So when we get impatient, what are we doing? We're saying, I've got the power, right? And I'm going to take charge, which sometimes we need to take charge. We don't need to be lazy or apathetic. But when we lose our patience, we're forgetting that God loves us. He knows about our problem. He knows how many times we sit down. He knows how many times we get up. And he loves our children more than we do. Do you believe that? That's why some people refuse to let their children have financial problems. They keep bailing them out of financial problems. What are they doing when they do that? They're not allowing their children to hit rock bottom, and guess what? Their children are never going to get right with God. Because if you keep bailing your children out every single time, they're not going to hit rock bottom. And what are you doing? You're saying, I'm going to save my children. And you're not giving Jesus an opportunity to work in your kids' life. They're going to trust in you more than they trust in Jesus. Right? But what is that? That's a lack of patience. It's a lack of trust in God, isn't it? Lack of trust in God. There's not one verse that says you got to pay for your children's stuff the rest of their life. So, don't do that. You help them. Be nice to them. Help them sometimes. But they need to learn to be dependent on God, don't they? And when we lose our patience, what we're doing is we're saying, I don't believe God's all-powerful. I don't believe he knows everything. And this passage teaches us that patience doesn't come by just a thought. It comes by being close to the Lord. You can't get patience by being smart, and you can't get patience by going to college. You get patience, and you're not born with it. I know that. That's why kids hit each other all the time. But you get patience by being close to God and believing, because you're close to God, that God's got this. You don't need to lose your temper. God's in control, amen? Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, I think it is. So he says, God, you know everything about me. You know how many times I get up. You know how many times I sit down. And he talks about God's knowledge in verse 6. His knowledge is so wonderful, I can't attain it. This is comparing God's sovereignty to human responsibility, saying we can't figure all that stuff out, how we're fully responsible. We can't blame God for the evil in the world, can we? The evil in the world is because of people, amen? The evil in the world is because of people, amen? We can't blame God for the evil in the world. It's because of Satan and people. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted of evil. Neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own what? Lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin when it is finished brings forth death. He's saying, I don't understand how God can be fully powerful and yet man is fully responsible. But I believe it. I believe it, and God understands it. And there's a, why would I expect to understand everything that God knows? Isn't that arrogant? Why would I expect everything? At some point you got to trust the guy driving the airplane. Amen. You can't get up there in the cockpit and drive every airplane, right? So what he's saying is, when I lose my patience, it's because fundamentally I'm not believing that God loves me and that God has a plan and a purpose and that God is in control. He knows all things. He's got all powerful. And because I'm not close to God, listen, that's why I get impatient, because I'm not close to God. Now, if that makes you feel guilty, you get right with God. Reason we lose our patience, because we're not close to God. That's why we lose our patience. Now, let's look at the next point here about patience. Children need patience because it's part of human nature to obey the authority when we believe the authority loves us, and it's part of human nature to disobey the authority when we don't believe that the authority loves us. Now, I didn't say it's right. I didn't say it's right, but I said it's part of human nature. Just the way that we're wired. It's the way that we're programmed. And the fact that we always have to have all this evidence before we'll listen to our authorities is sinful. Because we got to listen to our authorities whether they give us, whether they we think that they love us or not. Amen? But why do we struggle with this? Because we are sinful. Because we don't want to listen to somebody until we think that person loves us. Now, you really think all the police in Hoopston love you and pray for you? If you've lived here a while, you know, just like the police in Chicago or wherever, they don't all love you. But what's the alternative to not obeying the police? Anarchy, right? Murder, chaos. So, you know, there's people that have this mentality and idea that, you know, the pastor's got to visit me 200 times before I listen to one of his sermons. You're crazy. Okay? Obey the Bible. If I tell you to do something that is my opinion, I don't care. But if I tell you to do something in the Bible, like visit people, you're not disobeying me, you're disobeying God if you don't do it. Right? So it's important, though, in raising children that we understand our children are sinful. And because our children are sinful, we have to show them lots of love before we can expect our children to obey us. Now, I wish that wasn't the case, but folks, that's the case. I don't care if you're an employer and you've got employees, or if you're a parent. I don't care who you are. That's true in every line of work. If you want people to listen to you, you better love them and try to serve them and show them that you care about them. Why? Because God showed us that pattern in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. See, our God's not the God of Islam, is he? He's not a God who didn't come and prove that he loved us. The true God of the Bible doesn't just give us orders, but the true God of the Bible came to earth and prove that he loved us. So why wouldn't we want to listen to him? Why wouldn't we want to obey him? And what person did that other than Jesus Christ? Nobody. Nobody did that except Jesus Christ. Perfectly loved everybody. Everybody he came into contact with. And served everybody he came into contact with, right? So if you're going to raise children, you can't focus on what your children don't do. If you're going to raise them for the Lord, you've got to focus on what you can do to show them that you love them. Same thing with pastoring. Same thing with being an employer. And if you don't do that, you're going to be a terrible employer, a terrible pastor, a terrible parent. Because you can't control people. That's not your job to control people, is it? It's your job to pray for them. And at some point, you might have to fire a couple of them. That's fine. But you can't fire your kids. So you just have to keep loving them. This is taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but we don't have time to go into that chapter today because I've given you some important points about love and patience. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says love is patient, right? And love is kind. And so if we're going to have patience, we've got to have love and serve other people and not think about what we want all the time. All right, at this time, we're going to have Bill and Courtney come and Genevieve come, and we're going to have a prayer dedication for them and that they would have patience in raising this child up for Christ.